When Jesus' birth was announced, because around the world in the churches, they are going to celebrate that. And sad to say, while we sing songs about Christ's birth and while we rejoice that we are actually Christians, most of us don't understand that there is so much more than just that celebration. And this morning, I want to focus on that. Hopefully, it's going to give you a new energetic outlook on the reason why Jesus came. I called the title Simple God Recovers It All because you're going to find out this morning that's why he actually came. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." I want you to read that with me one more time. "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see these things that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the sayings which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. I want you to quickly notice verse 14. Songs have been written about this. People shouting it to a Christmas time. And then I want to focus this morning on that because I think there's a deep meaning which most of us can easily miss. Let's read it together. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace. Or what? Peace. Goodwill toward man. Question. Is there peace on earth? Since that announcement was made, is there peace on earth? Did the angel misspoke? Why then makes he such an announcement that the child that brings the peace has come into this earth, and yet for 2,000 years all we know is war? By the way, that war doesn't stop outside of these walls. I'll say always the greatest battles, if you want to witness this, go and join a church. You'll see sparks flying. Wars. But isn't Jesus the one who came down here to this earth for that purpose? Peace on earth? By the way, not on the moon, not somewhere on a planet, but on earth. Peace on earth. And what? Goodwill. That's not a store, by the way, in the Bible. That means something. What is it? What is goodwill? Oh, thank you. That's a good start right there. Something which we do good to others. Goodwill towards man. How many of you know this world is full of selfish people? So something broke apart. Something did not get done. He came and he went, as we would say. The announcement was made and the announcement disappeared. Or did it? Why does Jesus come to this earth? The angel says so. And when Jesus starts his ministry, he makes a confession to the entire world using the word of God to proclaim it. Go with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. Flip quickly over to 4. That's the first time Jesus shows himself who he truly is. He's now 30 years old. He's starting his ministry. He just was tempted by the devil like Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden to withstand the will of God, the Father, and to do his own thing. He obviously conquered that temptation. And here he comes out of the wilderness. The Bible says in the power of the Holy Spirit, he goes to the synagogue where he grew up in. Of all places, the home church. He goes to the home church, and there he opens the book to the book of Isaiah. It's a scroll, and he scrolls it up to the book of Isaiah, and he, as they had to do, they stood up, and everybody, when the word of God was read, had to stand up. So the whole synagogue stood up in awe and reverence of opening up the scroll of God. And then he says this. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do what? To preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stops right there. Isaiah keeps on going, but he stops right there. The Bible says he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all eyes were fixed on him. How many of you would have loved to have been there? Just seeing. You know, these Jewish eyes, they get big. They did not look at him like, hallelujah, finally. They looked at him and saying, the guy is nuts. He looks around and he makes this proclamation. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And how many of you would have to say, you could hear a pin drop? It was dead quiet. That's blasphemy. That's what they were thinking. And Jesus simply said, in different words, what the angel proclaimed before his birth. He said, peace on earth, goodwill towards man. And Isaiah, 700 years before, prophesied that how God will implement that peace and how God will have goodwill towards man. Well, that would mean, if this is the truth, and Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do certain things, we would have to look at what things? Well, to preach the gospel to the rich. Is that what your Bible say? This is speaking spiritually, by the way. Spiritually rich are religious people who claim and have nothing. They're poor, remember? He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. How many would have to say? The world is full of brokenhearted people. I came to proclaim liberty to captives. You cannot proclaim liberty to captives unless the world is captivated. Kept in bondage. The question is by what? And to recovery of sight to the blind. How many of you know there are millions of blind people walking this earth, and I'm not talking about physical blindness. Oh, oppressed. How many of you know somebody who is oppressed by something? He said, I came to set those people, what?
Free.
I came to set them free. I wonder, while the churches are filled with people everywhere in the United States of America, and nowhere like in the United States of America, who are totally depressed, oppressed, and captive, when they should be set free. That's Christmas. By the way, coincidentally, there are more overdoses of prescription and non-prescription drugs and suicides taking place from now until the end of the year than at any other given time throughout the entire year. And yet, we should be able to say, Jesus came to settle score and to set the captives free. Not to go and attend a little concert. Listen, concerts don't set you free. Jesus sets you free. People are so busy during this time, forget that Jesus came to set the captives free. And he goes on to say, recovery. We have a recovery program. You know, we call it RU here. And I was on Friday here, and I told him, and I tell you that too. With every program, the danger is always that we do all activities, but don't let the Holy Spirit do the work inside. It's one of my biggest concerns as a pastor. Always, no matter what activity we do, the work needs to be done inside. I told my wife this morning, you said, you always tell us that you talked this morning with the wife. Yeah, she lives in the same house. For heaven's sake, and we're talking. And I just looked at her and I said, do you know, we should be stopping counseling and starting ministering. And she looks at me and says, what? I said, we are experts in counseling people and stopped a long time ministering to people. There's not a single word in the Bible where it says that we have to counsel people. But it says that the Holy Spirit is the counselor. We are to minister to people. It's entirely different. No wonder the world is still captive, blind, in bondage. And yet the angel said, I have good news for you. Stay shackled. Is that what he says? No, peace on earth, goodwill. And Jesus said, the goodwill is, I'm going to do it for you. By the way, when Jesus said recovery of sight of the blind, you can't recover anything that has not been once there and has been lost. How many of you would agree with that? You cannot recover something that was never there. Obviously, something must have been there which God says, I need to go and recover it. If English is not your strong language, I give you an Oxford Dictionary definition what recovery means. Possibility or means of recovering or being restored to a former, usual, or correct state. The action or an act of returning to a former, usual, or correct position. End of quote. And I can quickly bring you back biblically where that was. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, what was the problem? They didn't have a problem. You get that right. They were perfect. They could talk with God. The Bible calls it God walked with them in the garden. How many of you would love to walk with in the garden? Yeah. One day you will, if you have made a commitment to follow him. And then they lost it. How did they lose it? Doing their own thing, isn't it? And we all know the story. It's not my focus this morning. I want you to see why Jesus really came. Because one day Jesus was looking at his disciples in the middle of his ministry. It's recorded in the Gospel of John. And in the first 10th verse is where you really can zero in. Jesus said, the thief does not come except to do what? Oh, you know it. Steal, kill, and to destroy. These are three entirely different Greek words and three entirely different meanings. There's a progression here. Stealing, killing, and then destroying. And then he says, but I have come. Here is the birth. Here is the announcement. I have come to give you life, and if you still have a little breath and can kind of crawl on the floor, so do so. Is that what he said? What did he say? Life and more abundantly. Restoring you to the old perfect condition. Listen, we spend way too much time in all kinds of different stuff. Why do you have a lock on your door at home? Why do you lock your car when you go to the city? Ah, really? Why do you put your greatest treasures in a security box or in a safe deposit box or whatever? Ah, you don't trust everybody, do you? Listen, I want to challenge you this morning. We are so protective of all the earthly goods, but we would never ever lock up the spiritual treasure Christ has given us. We let the enemy come in and steal and rob us every day, and we don't care. What if you would take the spiritual treasure God has given you and you would be caring so much as you care for all the stuff you have in the world? How many of you know Satan is not interested in your house? He doesn't want to live there. He's not interested in your clothes. He's got his own body. He's not interested in your car. He has an entirely different mode of transportation. And he's not interested in your money either. He never pays his bills anyway. He's a thief, the Bible says. And yet we lock all these things up and we want to keep it constantly protected. And yet God has given us the greatest treasure the world can ever have and we just let him rob it. Isn't there something wrong with that? Satan is in the business of ripping us off. How many of you know that? You say, ah, here we go. He just had a bad week. Pastor, did anybody steal anything from you? I tell you what, you may come in my house. I don't know. It depends on the day. You may get a 9mm when you show up. I don't know. You may have the German Shepherd first coming after. I don't know. You may get a hug. I don't know. Depends on the day, you know. But you're going to get something. Listen, how many of you would like to protect what you got? Yeah, absolutely. So let's focus away from all the earthly things and focus on the spiritual things, because that's what Satan is after, and that's why he came into your life or my life. You said, I would never allow Satan to steal anything from me. Well, let me ask you that question. What did he already steal from you? Jesus said, the thief does not come but to steal. What did he already steal from you? Well, let me tell you something. The book of Revelation, after Jesus is revealed to us as the ultimate restorer and the guy who recovers everything, we're going to find out that John had to write 7 letters to 7 churches. By the way, all these 7 churches were physically located in modern-day Turkey. And to the first church, Jesus said, John, I want you to write. Satan was there. And he stole the first love from them. They never recognized it, but he came and stole. He robbed them. You say, well, that was Ephesus. Let me ask you a question this morning, my friends. Some of you grew up in the church. Some of you accepted the Lord when you were a teenager. Some of them accepted the Lord when you were an adult. It does not matter. But you still remember when you came to the Lord the first time, how excited you were, how on fire for God you were, how you loved God and how you loved His Word and how you loved people? You still remember? Why did it evaporate? Where did it go? Where did it go? I hear so often it makes me sick to my heart. People say, I don't need to go to church. I can worship God wherever. No, you are so dead. I think I can work a little harder. I can do this and that for God. I love God. I do my thing. No! Somebody robbed you. Could you imagine if I, when I met my wife, oh man, was I in love. 10 horses couldn't keep me back to get together with her. Look quickly back at your marriage. Why did you get married? I think you loved the other one. You're on fire. What happened? What happened to your marriage? Oh, she, yeah, she, he, yeah, wow. You know what, guys? Satan came into your marriage and robbed you of the blessings of God Almighty. Oh, Pastor, you don't know my husband. I don't need to know your husband. I don't need to know your wife. I know one thing. God has a plan, and Satan came and destroyed your plan. That's the bottom line, and you never recognized it. You used to open the Bible. You were reading the Bible. You went to Bible studies. You used to pray. You were on fire for God. What happened? Oh, Pastor, you don't know what I had to experience. I was in a church. A pastor was such a whatever. So the pastor was used by God to rob you of your relationship with God Almighty and be on fire for God? Some of you have learned around me to be careful. So what you do is you're just pretending. I can look at you. My friend, when you are not on fire for God, you can't muster anything up. It's just not going to be happening. Because when you're on fire for God, the main conversational point in your life is Jesus. Wherever you go. I say to people sometimes, you know, I remember when you were on fire for God, all you can talk about was the Lord Jesus. Now all you can talk about when you get together with people is business. What happened to you? I read once in the Bible, if you seek his kingdom first, all the other things shall be added unto you. I like addition. Not working myself half to death. By the way, that's on a different sermon one day. But how many of you know God always adds by subtraction? Oh, that makes mathematical sense, I know. Satan comes and steals things from us constantly. And we don't get it. We think, well, it's just me. You know, when you're a little older, you mellow down. That's natural, isn't it? Spiritually speaking, it's unnatural. It's not what God had intended. The closer we come to wrapping up our stay down here on this little journey called earth, the more on fire for God we should be. Unless Satan came along and stole it. Now let me explain something to you. Satan cannot destroy those things. They don't go into no man's land. It's still there, but somebody else took possession of it. He's a thief. What happened to our marriages? Why are Christian couples breaking up? Is it because they should not have gotten married in the first place? Or because they came out of dysfunctional homes? Maybe had a bad role model? No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the thief does not come but to steal. That's what the Bible says. Satan fully intends to destroy your marriage, make no mistake. That's the reality of spiritual warfare. What about our children, our grandchildren? You brought them up in church? They went to First Communion. If they went to a certain church, they do First Communion. They were baptized. What about you dedicating that baby to God when he was born? And now they have grown up, they're teenagers to go to college, and there's not an ounce of fire in them. What happened? Satan came along and stole it. Makes them totally ineffective. And you as a parent, you cry out to God and say, oh God, what happened to my child? That child knows better. It grew up in church. It used to read the Bible with me at home. It used to pray with me at home. And now they don't care anything about the church anymore. They question everything. What happened? Satan came and stole it. Part of the true Christian living, my friend, is not denying reality. Let me say it again. A part of true Christian living is never denying reality. Don't claim that your children are serving the Lord if they don't. You can't recover anything if you're denying it. If they don't serve, go to God and cry out to God and say they don't serve Him. They still play the game, but they don't serve Him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, but we all, he's talking to all believers, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of Christ. In other words, the longer we are walking with God, the more on fire and the more we should look like Christ. But that's not what's happening, because somebody's ripping us off. And we let it happen. We let it happen. Listen, if somebody rips you off in a store, wouldn't you go after him? I want to recover it. But when somebody rips our children off the love of God and serving God, we just let it happen. Well, you know, they're old enough, they make their own decision. Baloney, how many of you know 90% of the decisions they make are no good to begin with? We all know that. Your mom and your dad, you have influence on your children. If the child wants to be involved in activities that interferes with Sunday in church, you say, no, not in my house, period. Years ago, I had to make a decision. My son, by God's grace, is talented in music. We all know that. And I said, if you ever stop serving the Lord, you're out of the worship team. I don't care how talented you are. He goes, you wouldn't do that. Yes, I will. Years ago, I went with him to a world championship in ragtime music. And I recognized right then and there that if he wants to keep on doing these things, it will interfere weekends. And I said, God, I dedicated that boy to you. There's no way that he's involved in any activity that takes him away on Sunday from church. Not a single one. God blessed him. Increase the blessing. This is my decision as a parent. I do not allow Satan to rob the God's given talents from this man because I have decided that in somewhere in the world he needs to be successful. The success in the world is Satan's tool to take our kids away from serving God. It seems harmless. Satan just comes, takes some small little things. Listen, if your child has a tendency to lie, and you just say, well, you know, that's okay. It's just a child. Do you think the lies become bigger after a while? They become huge. That's how Satan works. He starts with these small little things. He steals more and more and more. And when all of a sudden these children are old, they say, what in the world happened to it? We, by default, let Satan come and rob us. I want you to become a little bit more vigilant. A little bit more aggressive when it comes to our enemy. Well, you know, if it's God's will was pronounced a long time ago. Goodwill towards man. I came to set the captives free. My friend, the churches are dead, and the families who go to churches are dead at home. There's no devotion, there's no Bible study, there's no cohesiveness in serving the Lord because we compromise on every corner. Why? Satan. But we can't stand before God and blame him who made the decision. Now we bemoan everywhere. The world wants to steal Christmas from us. Everybody's going away from the Christmas name. What you mean? Satan stole that a long time ago in your heart. This is just now the leftovers. I was gone a long time ago. I'm not a concern about what the world is calling Christmas or holiday. That's not my concern. My concern, do we have Christ in our homes, in our church, in the hearts of our kids and grandkids? The rest, listen, if we shine the light, it doesn't matter what the world does. The light cannot be dimmed. Don't let Satan rob you of these good things. You need to stand up. Now the Christians become very vigilant when it comes to politics. Listen, my friend, politics will solve nothing. Absolutely nothing. You may not believe that, But I guarantee it because that's what the Bible says. I am more concerned that my family, my son, my wife, and I are doing the right thing than this nation does. How do this nation look 10 years, 20 years from now? If the church, the people of God, would not compromise, what do you think how this nation would look like? God only gives us what we deserve. You and I need to understand, it is our job as parents to guard against that major thief. That's why Jesus came. What about your faith? What about your faith? You say, well, it's pretty strong. It's good. I believe everything God said. That's not what I'm talking about. You remember when you came to the Lord? You prayed for everything. Smallest things. You walked around in your house with the glasses on. You asked God to show you where the glasses are. I mean, for the smallest thing, you ask anything. What happened? Now we don't pray anymore. We don't need to pray. We don't trust God Almighty any longer. We are so busy everywhere, and we don't trust him anymore. Oh, yeah, big jobs, you know, like, Lord, I need a new job, better pay. I'm gonna make that on Facebook that everybody prays for me. Listen, not most people who read your Facebook page don't pray for you anyway. They're busy on Facebook. They can't pray. I'm always saying, if God puts somebody on my heart, I know the Holy Spirit is at work. I don't need Facebook to find out if you're in trouble. I know. I go in the morning to the Lord. And all of a sudden your name pops up and I say, oh God, please, please, get a hold of them. Do something. The smallest things. Faith is not something we talked yesterday, among the men, what faith could look like. Listen, Satan knows that nothing is as important as genuine faith in a believer's life. He's one of the treasure things, and he robs it. And so we keep on looking good on the outside, but you know what? We immediately develop a mindset of self-effort. How many of you have ever fallen into that trap? We all do. The thief is so sneaky. He comes and takes all these things away from us. This is why we need to be every so often reminded that God has a different plan. How many of you know that with God, all things are possible? No, I don't believe that you believe that. You just said amen because you thought I expected it. How do you live? Do you believe that with God, all things are possible? Yes. You know what people told in Jewel 15 years ago here? Just say bad enough things about the guy that will never flourish. It will never flourish. He'll come and he goes. And when we went to the first Iraq war on the Schwarzkopf and we whipped this guy down there within 6 days, and the Sunday before I made a public announcement because I read the Bible, and I said, when we go into Iraq, we're going to open up a can of worms that will not stop worms coming out of there until Jesus comes back. After we whipped him, a lady comes over to my house. And she said, Pastor, you're a false prophet. We just whipped that guy's butt. We went in there and we have won the war and it's over. And I said, I talk with you 20 years from now if I see you again. How many of you know what God says is true? We don't read the newspapers. We read God's word. Because God is always right. So now I'm asking you, do you believe that God can do all things? Yes. That nothing is impossible with him? Then live accordingly. Some of you know, I think it was last June, I split wood at home. Yeah, I do some physical work. I know pastors are not supposed to do that. But I did some physical work. And my wife was on the handle of the splitter, so she wanted to kill me. So I had gloves on, and it sucked my glove right into the glider, and it just, the finger, it looked like it was gone. So I took the glove off, so I looked at it. Well, let's see. I have a little feeling. I think I'll leave it there. It's fine. No. So I looked and I said, I read in the Bible, God is my healer. I said, God, I take you at your word. I'm going to find out. I just need to know. Every so often I need to know. My son looked at it. I bandaged it, obviously. You know, I was bleeding pretty badly, you know. And it was kind of crushed, you know. And I got proof, by the way. So my son comes and said, Dad, you're crazy. You are going to lose that finger. Isn't that what she said? And you are playing piano. And how can you play with 9 fingers? So I said, well, let's put that finger away and play with the other finger. Well, then one day, I was preaching that I normally use my finger. And I used another finger because this one was bandaged. It didn't work. One of my elders comes to me and said, Pastor, do you know what you did on Sunday? I said, what? You gave us the finger. There's the guy who said that. Right there. No names. It's not going to go any further. Well, now I said, do you know that I trust God to heal my finger? I can't abuse that thing. He's working right now, so I use the other one. You can never do right. They always accuse you of something, correct? So, I have some good news for you. That thing is perfectly working. I play piano with 10 fingers. Yeah, it works great. God is a healer, a phenomenal healer. God is a provider. God can do anything. You say, Pastor, you're a little crazy. I know. I agree with you. My wife tells me that twice a day. When I get up and when I go to bed. That's all fine. I'm not saying that you have to do the same thing. But how many of you would love to see God at work in your life? You know, and you cannot see God at work in your life if you let Satan rob you of these wonderful opportunities. Or if people only would recognize that the God I serve is the God who created this universe. He spoke that universe into existence. And now you tell me all of a sudden he lost steam. Listen, my friend, he's not like you and me. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Go with me to 1 Samuel. I proved that to you. This was, by the way, introduction. Just let you know. So if you try to get out here early, that food has to wait a little longer. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, we are being introduced to a situation where King David had really to face a tough time. He was the anointed king. Listen, he was the anointed king, but he was not yet sitting on the throne. Because there was another guy sitting on the throne by the name of King Saul. How many of you know the story? And when somebody else sits on your throne, he doesn't like it. He pursues the one who's supposed to be sitting. Well, that's like Satan and Jesus, you know? So Satan ran from Saul. It was actually David. Satan did not run from Saul. He got a hold of Saul. But when David turned from Saul, he was so tired of fighting the battle that he said, I just joined the enemy. I go over to the king of Gath, to Achish, and I just joined the enemy. How many of you would say, bad decision, not a good decision? So here he goes, and he's over there. Then when the enemy of God's people goes to war against God's people, David said, I'm going to join him. Well, he had a plan. He wanted to attack the enemy from the rear so that he could give God a victory. How many of you know God doesn't need our plans? God had an entirely different plan. So here goes David, and the enemy king, Achish, finds out and he said, no, David, you go back. I know you have never done harm, by the way, which was not true, but he said, you go back. The other lords don't want you to be here. So David comes back. And he was living with his family, with his 600 men and their families in a town called Ziklag. By the time he joined the enemy, his enemies, David's enemies, were raiding his hometown. Here goes. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag. Now they come back. On the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south. And Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. und hat taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went away. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam and Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed. How would you not be distressed if your wife is gone, children are gone, everything is gone? For the people spoke of what? Stoning him. Listen, if things go bad, the first thing you want to take down is always blaming the leader, correct? So I'm used to that. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters, but David strengthened himself. Mark that in your Bible. David strengthened himself in the Lord. He went to the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, so he goes to the priest and says, please bring the ephah here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephah to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, what? Pursue it. David, go. For you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover a few things. Recover it. All. There's a little hint for you and me. When things are happening in our lives, things have been stolen from us, spiritual treasures, where do we go first? The Lord. And what do you think God will tell us? Oh, just take the loss, you know, you're a good Christian, you take the beating. Call the insurance company and they will replace it. Is that what God says, or what does he say? Go after it! Satan has robbed you. Go get it back. Does it take a little fight? Oh, yeah. So David and the 600 men hop on the horses and they go. And as they're on the journey towards the enemy where they thought they were, they found an Egyptian half dead in the desert. They could have killed him, correct? You're mad. They stole everything from you. So you're mad. You kill everything in your path. No, David was smart enough. So they revived the guy by feeding him. And said, where have you come from? Why are you in the desert all by yourself? He said, well, you know, 3 days ago we were down to Ziklag. We robbed everything. We stole everything. We pillaged everything. And we took it all away. But then I got sick and they just left me here. Oh, David said, that's good news. Can you bring us to them? Oh, yeah. If you promise me not to kill me, I'll bring you there. So David grabs the guy and said, okay, you come with us. Lead us there. And that Egyptian slave brings David to the enemy's camp. As they were dancing and celebrating, we got it all. David comes upon the enemy, takes him out, and recovers how much? Everything. Why do you think this story is in the Bible? Oh, it's good entertainment, isn't it? Who doesn't want to have a winner? Why do you think this story is in the Bible? Do you want to know what Paul said? All things are written for our admonition, for our learning. It's a spiritual battle. God sent his son to recover everything what Satan has stolen. Just as David went. Isn't Jesus also known as the son of David? That's why it's there. As the son of David. You say, well, I lost my faith. I can't trust God that much. We read yesterday among the men, Romans 10:17. Man, what does it say? Faith comes by hearing and what? Hearing the word of God. Listen, if you have been robbed, and I know you have been robbed of a lot of things, Satan has robbed you. And you say, Lord, increase my faith so I can go after the enemy and get this back. I want my family back. I want my children back serving you. I want to get everything Satan has stolen. I want to get it back. You can't do it unless you build your faith by going back into the Word of God. That's how you do it. You say, well, I'm weak. I know how I can do that. And that's good because Romans chapter 8, I think it's verse 37, who says, we are more than conquerors to Christ. Correct? Who loves us. More than conquerors? That means we're not, you know, conquering is one thing, taking everything back is another. Everything you once had, my friend, the fire for the Lord, the faith in trusting Him, the love for His word, the love to get together with brothers and sisters, everything, nothing has evaporated. It was stolen from you. And you can get it back. You can get it back if you go to Jesus. That's why He came. Wouldn't you say that's the greatest gift? That's the greatest gift. That's what Christmas is all about. Oh, how many parents telling me, well, we can't celebrate Christmas. My children don't want to come home anymore. Really? Really? My friend, take that up with God. Start fighting for your family. It's worth it. It's worth it. Start fighting. Go to God. Satan is a thief and a robber. He stole that from you. It's your family. You guys should be together. Say, enough is enough. I'm going to go to God. This thing has to be restored. And you know what? God is known as the great restorer. He recovers it all if you let Him. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You. It's so difficult for our little mind to comprehend. Sometimes when we listen, Lord, to Your word, it seems like they were written for somebody else, not for us. It's just too glorious, too good to be true. And yet it is true. Strengthen in each one of us our faith in You. Drive us back to Your word. Drive us back to where we once were. On fire for You. Nothing mattered but You. And Lord, only You can bring us back there. When the enemy came and robbed us and oppressed us and stole from us, Lord, give us the courage to say, no, enough is enough. I am going to trust God, and I am more than a conqueror in the Lord Jesus Christ, who showed His love, came, and has taken a hold of me. May we see that glorious truth once again. May we learn to trust You. And Father, I'm asking You for everyone present here that You will show Yourself so powerful in their lives that they once again come back to trust You and You alone. There is nothing impossible with You. May You be glorified in this church, glorified and lifted high in every family. On those families which Satan has ripped apart and they go different ways, Lord, I'm asking You for a restoration and a full recovery. For it, Lord, we give You praises, thanks, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say to that,
Amen.
Amen.